This chapter that is before us, it is a very sad chapter of the life of Abraham, that man of God. As we saw last week, it shows that this family failed in being faithful at this time to the God who had promised to bless them and lead them. We learned last time from verses 1 to 6 how self-interest must not overrule God's choice and will. We learned how making choices without God's consent leads to failure. And also we learned the irresponsible attitudes, how they lead to further damage. There are these three adults, responsible adults in this chapter, who behave wrongly at this crisis point. Sarah, she blames her husband. She treats the handmaid, Hagar, harshly. Abraham, he washes his hands off of the responsibility and the spiritual headship that he should have as he's the head of the home. And Hagar, she boasts in her conception, and then she runs away, leaves her responsibilities. Now, we must move on to the next section, verses 7 to the end of the chapter. And there we see how God deals with Hagar, who ran away. It is a very terrible thing to feel abandoned, to feel alone. To be abandoned by your parents, to be feeling alone that your friends have left you, or other people who you care about have left you in your life. It is even harder to feel abandoned by God. Most of us, at some point in our lives, we come to experience this or feel it. Maybe things were going so well in your life, and then suddenly all goes wrong. And in the confusion of the events, if we are not looking unto Jesus Christ, we can wonder and say to ourselves, well, where is God in all of this? Where is God? How could any good come out of this situation? And so we can easily question God. Well, that's how Hagar must have felt. When she fled from Sarai, things had seemed to look up for a brief moment for Hagar. Her lowly status as a servant had changed when Abram, according to the custom of the day, sinfully had taken her to produce a child on behalf of the barren Sarai. But when Hagar becomes pregnant, then she communicates an air of superiority towards Sarai. She feels, I am now more important in the eyes of Abram, my husband. Now Sarah is below me. And so then it is that Sarah comes and mistreats Hagar. And finally things get so bad that Hagar, she takes off in the direction of her homeland, out through the desert. She goes. She runs away. It was a very dangerous thing for a woman to do, especially a pregnant woman. She could have been abused. She could have been taken captive by the nomadic traders. She could have lost the baby. She should not have given up her responsibilities. But here she was. Somehow she made it to a spring of water, this fountain of water in the desert, and she sits down there exhausted. Hagar knew about Abram's God, the living and the true God. And she must have wondered, if that God knew and cared about me, about my situation, where is he? Oh, but no doubt she was very confused. What could a pregnant, single woman do, even if she reached her homeland? even if she had her family there, what would they do for her? Her future was uncertain. Maybe your future is uncertain. Maybe you have reached a certain point in your life and you're wondering, what is happening in my life? It is very painful for her. She must feel abandoned by everyone on earth and forgotten by God in heaven. And it is in that context, in that setting, that we read in verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord found her." And the angel of the Lord found her. What a beautiful picture that we see here of the compassionate God. And this angel that is described here is God Himself. And who could it be other than Jesus Christ? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person in the triune God who takes on physical features. And the reason I say that this is God, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the way He speaks. The way he gives promises to Hagar. He says in verse 10, for example, "I will multiply thy seed." But before it was Jehovah who had said that Jehovah, the Lord, will multiply the seed. An angel couldn't do that, a mere angel. No, this is the angel of the Lord, who is another title of Jesus Christ. Angel, you remember, it's the word for messenger. And Jesus Christ is the messenger of the gospel. He brings good news to poor sinners. And that's what He does here. He shows compassion and brings good news to this poor sinner, Hagar. Now the angel of the Lord found her. What a compassion. Jesus Christ, He comes to seek and to save that which was lost. This confused servant girl, she's found of the Lord. And He gives her promises. And He tells her what to do. And says that, "My promise to you is that I will multiply your seed, your descendants, through the child that you're carrying." And Hagar, encouraged and awed by this experience, gives a name to the Lord. El Roi in the original. The God who sees. Thou God seest me. And then she returns to Abram and Sarai, and Ishmael is born. There are two dominant themes in these verses. First of all, God sees Hagar. That's the first thing. God sees Hagar in verses 7 to 12. And then secondly, Hagar sees God in verses 13 to 16. God saw Hagar's affliction. And as a result, Hagar saw God's mercy and submitted to Him. And applying it to ourselves this morning, we can put it like this. Because God sees our affliction, we can see His mercy and we must submit to Him. This account here is encouraging if you are suffering and feel that God has abandoned you and you're alone by yourself. He has not forgotten. He sees your affliction. And because He sees, then you have all encouragement. Because He sees, then you must see His mercy. And then you must submit to Him. So, knowing that God sees you, it should lead you to obedience. So let us look at these verses before us. First then, God sees our affliction. That's what we learn here. God sees our affliction. And the angel of the Lord found her. God had not forgotten her. The angel of the Lord found her. And the Lord, it says, hath heard thy affliction. The good shepherd, he goes looking for her. God is a seeking God.
We may think that we have found him, but in reality, it is God who comes after us. Jesus Christ who comes after us. He finds us.
He comes to seek and to save that which was lost. We were lost and confused. We were wandering away from him like lost sheep, wandering away out of our pastures. And Jesus Christ came looking for us, to find us. While we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us, the scripture says. He didn't come, the Son of Man did not come to seek and to save those people who didn't need any help. He came to seek and to save the ones who were lost and knew they were lost. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt your lostness? Hagar could flee from all kinds of people, and she did that. She could flee from Sarah. She could flee from Abraham. She could flee from people that did not like her. But she could not flee from the presence of the Lord. He knew. God knew. And he cared about this frightened servant girl. And the angel of the Lord, who I said to you, is God, is Jesus Christ. He asks her questions. Jesus Christ, how often in the Gospels we read, he answers people by questions. He asks people various things. And here there is a question that the Lord asks. Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? From where are you coming? And whither wilt thou go? To where are you going? What was the direction from which you came? And to which direction are you going? And I hope you understand that this wasn't asked. This wasn't because the angel lacked information, because the Lord did not know. But it was to bring Hagar to a place of realization concerning her impulsive actions. He wanted to realize that she has been acting rashly. She has made a rash decision. And this method works. Why? Because Hagar admits to this. And she says, I flee. I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. She recognized her action and her place in the home as a subordinate to Sarai. She recognizes, I was a servant girl. I was to be submissive to my mistress, Sarai. But I've fled. That's what I've done. So you see, God is working these things in her. She's recognizing these things. And you know what the scripture says about servants who are to be subjects to their masters. That's what we read in 1 Peter 2. Running away from God-ordained responsibilities is never the solution. That's what the Lord is trying to show her. You can't run away from the things that I have willed. You can't run away from what I've ordained. Maybe you are running away from certain things, or you're thinking about leaving certain things and running away from it. And yet you know this is God's will. Abraham could have told her of the better consequences of that when he ran away to, or bitter consequences. When he ran away to Egypt, Abraham could have said, I also ran away from God. I went to Egypt. When the famine was, I ran away. I thought I would find place of peace and rest. But I found many things, but not peace for my soul. One commentator notes this. He says, we are all prone to act as Hagar did. If our lot is hard and our cross is heavy, we start off in a fit of impatience and wounded pride. We shirk the discipline. We evade the yoke. We make our own way out of the difficulty. Whenever
wherever in the Bible you find God asking a question, friends, you can assume that He is not looking for information. God knows all things. But what He's doing, He wants the person to think about their situation. The Lord wanted Hagar to think about two things. Where have you come from? And where are you going? Those are good questions to ask yourself this morning when you are in a difficult situation. Where have you come from? Did God allow that trial for some reason? Where are you going? Did you seek God's permission? Did you seek His will? Did you seek His permission to run? Our real need in a bad situation is not to escape. It's the easy way out, but the real need is not to escape, but to seek and to submit to the Lord and His will. And so the Lord has some bad news for her, and then some good news for Hagar and for us at such times. First, the bad news: Hagar needs to go back. And then the good news: God then would bless her. The bad news: our need in affliction is to submit to God. And that's so hard. That's so hard because everything seems black to you. And how can you submit to the will of God to stay? To do the thing He has said? We don't like to hear that. And so we can sputter and we can say, well, but God, don't you know how I've been mistreated? That's what she could say. Don't you know how I have been treated? Don't you know how bad it is? Give me first a blessing. Encourage me first, then I'll submit. Take me out of this situation, then I will do whatever you want me to do. But God's way is, friends, submit first. Be willing to obey Him wherever He takes you. Then He blesses. Obedience always comes before the blessing. And submit is a dirty word in our day. To submit. Even that word is removed in the marriage vows in many places. For a wife to submit to her husband. And so they would take it out. Friends, some people never grow in the Lord and spiritual things because they have a habit of running from difficult situations. Difficult situations, and they would run away. And yet God has put them there for a training, for them to grow, but they would run away from that training. And so it can be anything in their family, in their home, in the church, and so on. Run away. Somewhere, hopefully, you think it's better. So there's that is the bad news. The Lord says, submit. Submit in your afflictions to My will. And then He gives the good news. He says, I will bless you. When we submit to God in our affliction, He will bless us and our descendants. Here it says. The Lord says that He has heard Hagar's affliction. It's interesting, the way it is put. It doesn't say He has heard her prayer, but He has heard her affliction. In your afflictions, you should give yourself to prayer and seeking Jesus Christ's grace. But remember, the Lord hears you. The Lord sees your afflictions. But He not only hears and sees our affliction, He also sees the future. After our affliction is over. And so the Lord goes on to tell Hagar how He will greatly multiply her descendants. Although Abraham's home had not been a pleasant place for Hagar in recent times, it was still the best place for her. Abraham was a spiritual man, and it would be a better environment for Hagar and her child to live than the pagan environment of Canaan or Egypt. And so the Lord reveals to her that she is carrying a son and prophetically gives an insight into this child's future. And so you read, and he will be a wild man. Verse 12, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And so on. God reveals that Ishmael will be a wild man. That means that he would be a strong, independent, untamed man. He will be a fighter whose hand will be against everyone. And there is this prediction of Ishmael being against Isaac in the future. And that prediction comes true down through the centuries until the present day. For 4,000 years, the descendants of Ishmael, that is mainly the Arab nations, have contended with the descendants of Isaac. And her son would be called Ishmael, which means God hears. God hears. What a wonderful name to call your child Ishmael. Christians don't call their children Ishmael, but it's a wonderful name. Ishmael. God hears. So every time you can see Hagar in your imagination, you can see Hagar calling out, Ishmael! She's saying, God hears. She's reminded again and again of God's faithfulness to her. Ishmael, God hears. Well, what's the application for us from this? God allows U-turns in our deserts. God allows us and points us to turn back. When everything seems to be barren, everything seems to be lost, and you are in a desert in your life, God says to you, make a U-turn. Even though we have run from God, and maybe you've been running away from God, from His will, if we will turn around and submit to Him in our trials, He will bless us and those around us. And so we can be assured that He will work out His sovereign plan for us and for our children if we make a U-turn and submit to Him. So that's the first great theme in these verses. God saw Hagar and her afflictions. And God sees us and our afflictions. Now secondly, very quickly, we must see God's mercy and submit to Him in our afflictions. We must see God's mercy and submit to Him. Hagar here, she reacts well to the counsel of the Lord. It would not be easy for her to go back to the troubled home of Abraham and Sarai, especially to submit to Sarai. There would always be tension in that home. Hagar not only publicly testifies of God's grace by naming the well, but also she goes back to that divided home of Abraham. She goes back to a place where things will be harsh for her, difficult for her, as far as she can see. She now knows God not only sees, but He sees her personally. She says, Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me. She doesn't say just God sees, but she says, Thou God seest me. And this is a great encouragement for us. God sees you personally. And this knowledge of the personal attention of a sovereign, all-powerful and loving God would doubtless sustain her in the difficult days ahead. So if your eyes are fixed upon God, His grace and goodness and His all knowledge of your circumstances, then it is that you will be sustained if you know that Jesus Christ knows all things about your life and that He is your shepherd, then you will be sustained. His grace will be sufficient for you. Hagar is convinced that she can trust God in spite of her circumstances. Your situation is not unique. Her situation was not unique. The Lord is the same. He has not changed. Hagar wouldn't have seen the Lord if it hadn't been for her trial. God often uses trials to open us up to some fresh vision of Him, which we would have missed if we did not go through that difficult situation. God saw her, and Hagar saw the mercy of God and the sustaining power of God in spite of her sins. We must see God in our trials, friends, as the one who is merciful in spite of our disobedience and sinfulness. God's mercy should move us to submit to Him. You see, the scripture says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, for example, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The fact that God is good, God is kind, it leads us to do something, to repent of sin, to turn around and obey Him. And Hagar, she submitted to God by returning to Abram and Sarai. And submission is the proper response when we see God and His mercy towards us in Jesus Christ. If you do not submit to Jesus Christ, I wonder if you have ever seen Him, if you have ever experienced His goodness and grace in your life. And the text here, it says that it was Abraham, not Hagar, that called the name of his son Ishmael. That's so strange. Did God speak to Abraham? Or could it have been that Hagar went home, returned, and she began to speak to Abraham about her experience? And she said, this is what God said, to call this child Ishmael, because God hears. And that would have been a gentle rebuke to Abraham, who had taken Hagar as his wife, because he was beginning to wonder if God did, in fact, hear. Abraham had been trying to help God out, as it were. And this would have been a rebuke to him. That no, God does not need your help, but God hears. Friends, we do not read that God rebuked Abraham directly for this foolish decision. In fact, we do not read of God talking to Abraham again for another 13 years after the birth of Ishmael. We can only but imagine how painful must have been those silent years. However, sometimes a silent providence lets us understand the displeasure of God. When God does not speak to us, when God seems to be far from us, that speaks to us as well. That is a rebuke to us. Why is that? Why is the Lord, by His Spirit, is grieved? And the circumstances that results, it speaks to us. And it speaks to us loudly and clearly. The act of self-wisdom, it led to disastrous and painful consequences on the relationship between Abraham and Sarah, and also Hagar. It also ended with a final separation from the son of this union, which we are told was grievous to Abraham in Genesis 21, we'll come to that. That Abraham found that separation, because at the end Ishmael had to go. And Abraham found it such a grievous thing. But we also see this happy equilibrium of the home broken up, as once Hagar knew that she was with child, her relationship with Sarah changed dramatically into discord. And this conflict that carried on
led to Hagar running away. And again, only God had to intervene directly to save the situation. All these things we can see. There are some good applications for us to learn from all of these things. It warns us how quickly the best of God's servants can fall. We should not put our trust in man. It shows that men at best are sinners saved by grace. Abraham and Sarah, through God's methods, were not working. They thought that God's methods were not working. So they thought they could help God out and improve their marriage by acting in their own wisdom. And all their problems occurred because of the fact that they thought they couldn't, but certainly they wouldn't wait for God. So they came to the wrong conclusions because they did not assess their options in light of the promises and power of God. And it cost them. It proved them a costly mistake. So this is what we learn here. Don't make the same mistakes, my friends. Someone has said this text reveals that Abram's home was beset by the same difficulties we face today. May God help us not to be presumptuous. May God help wives not to pressure their husbands into doing what seems right. May God help those of us who are husbands not to relinquish our responsibility, but to lead our homes. Passivity is not piety, and neither is presumption. May God enable us to walk that fine line between both. Friends, impatience with God's delays is a test for believers in all generations. It's not just that you have been tried and tested to be waiting for God's will to be done. God's delays are not from inability, but always for a reason. We may not exactly understand why, but we must believe that to everything there is a season. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, including a time to be born. Sometimes the best decision in our lives would be is to make no decisions, not to rush, not to go ahead and not waiting for God. The best decision would be to wait on the Lord. Those who wait on God will never be disappointed. If we rush ahead impatiently, we will get into trouble. And that's what we see again and again and again in the Word of God and also in our lives. Moses had to spend 40 years in the backside of the desert because he tried to help God out by what? By killing the Egyptian. It was a bad decision. And bad decisions bring bad consequences. And sometimes you have rushed in to help God out and said, well, I can help this situation. I can help these believers. And you have done something, but now you wish you had not. And it affects everyone. It affects your family as well. It hurts relationships and divides homes. But at times it is very difficult. We think, oh, this confinement. I have to get out of this. You imagine a hamster, a pet hamster, some of you might have. And I'm sure you have a cage for it. Imagine you have a dog as well, a pet dog. And you can see in your mind's eye, you can see this hamster gnawing away at the cage. Wants to be set free. And then you see the dog waiting to pounce. If the hamster gets out of the cage, it will be dead. And the dog sees it. But the hamster can't get out. It may feel very confined, but the hamster doesn't see the dog. You see the dog. You see the cage. You see the hamster. The cage is for the protection and the blessing of the hamster. The cage is so that no one else can come and take away the food of the hamster. But you know, my friends, we are often acting like pet hamsters. We try to break free from some confinement or trial that God has put us in, thinking that then we could really live and things will go well for us. But God sees that our real need is to submit to Him and to stay in the trial and glorify Him in that trial. And we need to realize that even as God saw Hagar, He sees us, He sees you, He hears you, and He especially sees our afflictions. If in our trials we will look like Hagar, we will see God in His mercy towards us. Our response will be to submit ourselves to His loving purpose. God did not come to do away, somebody said. God did not come to do away with suffering. He did not come to explain it. He came to fill it with His presence. My friends, see Jesus Christ in the midst of your fires. See Jesus Christ with you. Trust Him that He will carry you through the water and through the fire. He will be with us. And I pray that if you're suffering, you'll see that God sees you. Amen.